Father, we just come to you this morning just thankful for all that you are, God. We just look at you. We're just in awe of you. We just see all of your perfection and your glory and just feel like we are just a privileged people, Lord. We truly are, to be able to know you, to live with you, and for your spirit to be in us, to guide us, just all of your goodness that's been extended to us. We just honor you and lift you up this morning for that. We're thankful for this book that we've studied, what we've learned about how to live a life that is godly, a life that's devoted to you, and a life then that takes on the character of Christ. So we just thankful for this time this morning. Pray that it would honor you and it would bring glory to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, say again.
No dad jokes
this morning. No dad jokes.
Thank you.
My clicker's not working, so I'm going to be right over here just tapping away this morning as we go through this. My intention is this morning is to kind of review from the first all the way through the book, and we'll close it out. So we just remember the study that we've been under is The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. And this is the focus verse, really, as we got started. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Godliness has value for all things. So we broke into this study when we kind of started with something that was outside of the book slightly, but it just fit right in with the pastor's sermon this morning. Is that before a person can be godly, they have to be holy. And so, how are we holy? If you remember back to the drawing that we did up here, we have holiness that has been brought down to us. When you look at man, really, I think of a book by Francis Chan where he gives this example of man trying to climb up the mountain. And isn't it okay if everybody just kind of makes their path up the way that they want to? No, wrong. What happened is that holiness came down from the mountain, from up high, down to us. Holiness came down to us and the person of Jesus. And so holiness has been extended to us because we have no way to reach God. It is impossible. His standard is perfect and perfect every time because he is holy. He is unlike anything in this creation. So Christ comes down to earth. We are placed in Christ. And so I remember CF did a sermon series on the 33 things that happen at the moment that we are justified, right? That we are put into faith when we are put in Christ. Well, then the question becomes, well, what now? If we know that God has done all of this, well, what do we do? What is our response to that? Well, this is the response right here. It is the practice of godliness. So, what have you learned in this time together of what God being godly means? What is that response? What do we do? What is godliness? He used an Old Testament example of someone that was godly. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
I mean, there's this tiny little verse, and then one in Hebrews, right, that said that Enoch walked with God, or that he had fellowship with God. We could say that, right? And over in Hebrews, what it says is that his actions pleased God. He was pleasing to God with what he did. So we could look at godliness from the standpoint of that we would want to be Christ focused or centered and Christ like. That's what the study has been about, is that we would live a godly life, which is a life that is a life of devotion to God. CF's sermon this morning is going to be right on what we've been talking about. And so people, they really, in our society, have brought holiness down to be not too much, right? And so when you look at the scripture and you find out what he's like, you look at passages like he's going to teach out of today, if you haven't attended the first service, it's in Isaiah. And you get the picture of Isaiah when he comes before a holy God and he says, whoa, man, I am completely undone. And so there is this response of godliness and this God-centeredness is going to include the fact that we are going to fear God. We are going to reverence him. We're going to be in awe of him. We're going to acknowledge his majesty. And when you realize who he is, you say, look here, I have no business with this God. But what a gracious and kind God he is. Because what you understand is that this God that is that majestic and powerful and perfect and holy, he loves us. And he loved us so much that he sent his son for us. I mean, just it's incredible that God would be that way. And the more that we understand who he is, and both in terms of his holiness and his love, well, what it does is it creates a desire for God. And then we have a life that is God-centered and is focused on him, right? So, pop quiz today. How do you define devotion to God? The book had a definition that I thought was helpful. And on top of that, what is our responsibility in this whole practice of godliness? Jeff talked about that quite a bit, about this twofold aspect to our responsibility or for this whole practice of godliness. So what did you learn about devotion to God, and what do you understand about the responsibility that you have as one that has been redeemed? Yes.
One of the things that I gave you in the book about holy moments, and we do hear a lot about how unclean we human beings are, how unworthy and stuff. And I think sometimes we might need to kind of refresh our minds that even though we are unclean, we have Christ in us.
Yes.
And we can have holy moments. We won't be holy all the time.
Right.
But we have a duty to try to create as many holy moments through the day as we can.
Mm-hmm.
Just because we can't achieve 100% holiness doesn't mean that we don't strive for it. We don't try to create
yes.
more of it.
We don't get over there on the bench, right?
Yeah.
Rick, we got to get in the game,
yeah.
right? We have to be in the game. And so what about, if you remember, he talked about the training that we are responsible to do. What do you remember about the training? How does an athlete train?
Practice.
And so what resources do we have? God doesn't just leave us on this journey by ourselves, right? No, he has given us resources to help. And what are those resources?
Word.
Pardon me?
The Word of God.
The Word of God, yes. And Debbie, how many different ways can we train ourselves with the Word of God? How many different ways are there to intake the Word of God?
Well, for me, it starts with devotion in the morning. Just every morning getting the Word in me. And then throughout the day, just having, I usually take a phrase of Scripture and just focus on that during the day. And
excellent.
So that's in my mind. And because I feel like that's where, when I spend that time in the morning, God has purpose in that for throughout the day.
Yes.
And just to recall it, the Holy Spirit is, you know, he uses that scripture to for encouragement, for repentance, all of that.
Yes. So even this morning we're here and we're going to hear. One of the ways to intake the Word is we're going to hear it. We're going to hear it taught. Right? But we also read the Word of God. Sometimes when you're just going down the road, and you could just be using that as idle time. I spend a lot of time behind the windshield at work. So I'm able to just put on passages of Scripture and let them roll through my mind to wash my mind. right? How important, Debbie kind of brought it up about you take a verse and then you meditate on it throughout the day. And, it, you know, one way of doing it is to write it out, maybe put it in your vehicle, put it at your desk, whatever. But you can also memorize scripture, right? So God gives us all of these ways to take in his word that creates this greater desire for him. Yes, Jack.
I also like to pray back the word of God.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
That way you know that your prayers are lining up with God's will, right? When you do that. You know you're not messing up when you're using God's word to do that.
I know when Kevin was in college, it's what you did in the off season that prepared you for
yes.
the baseball season.
Excellent.
You know, he would get up and run at 5 a.m. and all that kind of stuff. And it's the same way. If we don't use that quiet time in the morning to start our day, then we're not going to be effective.
Exactly. Like you train to build up to what experiences life are going to bring to you so you have a godly way to respond. That's great. God also gives us his spirit to coach us. He guides us. He takes us through learning the things that he wants to teach us when our heart is centered in a way. The deeper devotion that Debbie was talking about, Jeff taught on that, and he even threw the 7 minutes with God as for maybe people that don't have a daily devotion with God. And it sounded ridiculous when he presented that. Not that it was ridiculous, Jeff, but what it was saying is, look, here's the thing, is if you get involved in a devotion time with God, there is no way that you're going to be able to spend just 7 minutes with God. There's no way. But it was something to get started. It was great. So if you remember, Jerry broke the traits down into 3 categories. He said they're going to be some of these traits. CF is fixing to launch out into 15 to 17 weeks of the attributes of God. So holiness is the first one he's covering this morning. But some communicable, some not, right? There's some attributes of God that he doesn't share. He does not share that he is everywhere at the same time. We're not getting that one. Okay, that's out of the list. But these that we studied are the ones that God wants us to put on. And so he broke the character traits down into 3 groups. This was the first set of traits that deal mainly with our relationship with God. Humility, contentment, thankfulness, and joy. So let me just ask. This is kind of personal. I'm sorry. I'm just going to throw it out there anyway. What of this? First of all, tell me some areas that you just share with the class, areas that you had victory in as we studied this. Maybe you had struggles and you still are struggling with those. What challenges have you faced in these character traits?
I have a problem with contentment.
Contentment.
Yeah.
Okay. You're probably not alone on that one, I think.
No, you're not.
Yes.
Yeah.
How do you see yourself growing in that? How do you contend with the discontentment? Because that's the first thing that we face, right?
Yeah, and it's one of those things where I've obviously been working on it for years because
right.
At some point as you mature, you realize you're not going to reach certain goals, you're not going to do certain things, you just have to accept it. And, that's where humility comes in. Hey, I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm not going to get where I wanted to be. So you have to be thankful that you have what you have and be content with it. And so, most of my contentment was mainly, I guess, things I wanted or things, just it wasn't contentment in personality or things with God or anything like that. I was never content with what I had. And I had to learn, I'm still learning to be content with what I've got and be thankful for what I've got, and it's becoming easier.
Yes.
And especially the older I get, and but I've always struggled with that. I've always wanted to provide more for my family. I've always wanted them to have more and have what they want. And I've never been content with what I've done to get there. But
Well, we just, you know, look, we recognize that it is the practice of godliness. We're going to continue to look to, you know, line our lives up with the character of God. We continue to work on that. And it's just going to be a pursuit that lasts our whole life. You know, it's going to be a continue, but we want to make progress. That's the real thing. So any other comments about these? Or we'll just kind of look at some highlights about those character traits. What about humility? Yes.
Well, I was saying with joy.
Yes.
One of the things that God has worked on me in the last really probably 10 years is to have joy in the midst of.
Mm.
So we've gone through things here or there and scary things and
sure.
heartbreaking things and all kinds of things. And being able to find joy, like true joy. I mean, there were times I definitely wouldn't say, oh, I'm really happy right now. But just that joy-filled peace in the midst of what's going on. And so that is probably my favorite. When I'm very thankful that God has shown me joy in the midst of trials.
Well, we see how these interact as well. That, you know, just what you said, that thankfulness can help us to be more content, right? As we give thanks for what we have, we realize that our discontentment might be reduced, right? So, humility. This is how the book covered humility, that we would have humility before God. It ties into that left corner of that triangle. When you realize who God is, you got no place to have a proud attitude. Listen, humility should be it's a trait that a Christian has got to have to take on these other traits that we've looked at. And because when you're in a position of pride, you got no place that you can make progress. We have to be humble about ourselves, recognize that we haven't done anything to gain salvation. God has graciously given us that. Not only that, a lot of times we tend to want to get proud about the spiritual gifts we have, whether it be, you know, musical talent, whatever it would be that we would present before the body, whether it's teaching, administration, whatever these gifts are that God has given. Let me tell you, they are given by God. And so we want to take an humble attitude and approach with others about that. And what about humility and service to others? What is the supreme example that you think of in humility? I kind of think of John 13, but what about that? What area do you think is so difficult about service to others and the humility that requires? I mean, what is ministry like? It's really easy, right? If you've been involved in ministry, you know what that is. And
people,
so,
people are messy.
People are messy, aren't they? Yeah. And Jesus, the one that didn't, he's the last person that you would think, hey, there's going to be some feet washing going on today, and I'm going to be the one to do it. Very God himself took an humble position, right? You just even think about the humiliation of Christ, the way that he was born, the way that he was humble in his response to his parents, right? Because his parents were not perfect, so there would have been some tension there. It would have taken a lot of humility.
You know, God has nothing to prove.
Right?
God doesn't have issues. God's not competitive.
Hmm.
He's on his own plane, you know?
Yes.
So stooping down, he doesn't change. He's just in a pool of people with issues and full of competition and jealousies, and you know?
Yes.
So he's just him.
Imagine, I mean, what his position would be like from our perspective of dealing with such a large group of people that are messy, as Keith said. Well, Luke 18:14 says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. There are some promises that come with humility. God lifts up those that that take on that godly trait. We talked a little bit about contentment. This is how the book really laid it out, except for the first one. That one was added, but I'm sorry. Did you have something that
I missed? Humility.
Yes, ma'am.
I think the hardest thing for me on humility is determining, you know, not being like down on yourself, like, oh, I'm awful. I can't do anything right. I can't do, you know, versus being, but there's this line that it's like you don't want to be proud, but yet if God gave you a gift, you should be thankful and, you know,
yes,
recognize that.
Yes, ma'am.
But, you know, want to, if you can't do something also, you know, I don't know, there's just this fine line, and it's hard for me to decide, you know, what is being humble versus, you know, saying, God, you created me like this, my, you know. It's,
I think it's like motivation and maybe intended outcome. You know, what do you want to get out of it?
Huh.
You know what I mean? Is it a pat on the back, a new promotion, or is it a simple, quiet, hey, thank you?
Yeah, is it a post on Facebook that, hey, I helped this person so that everybody goes, yeah.
Look at how,
well,
my family served this,
yeah,
weekend. Yeah.
Look, a lot of times what you describe, people getting down on themselves, will stop people from getting involved in ministry work. Because they'll come up with all of these reasons why they can't serve. See, I've taught a sermon on that one time, or in one of his sermons. He brought that up, and what he called it was false humility.
Yeah.
And so, look, man, that challenged me that day, because I was like, man, I got all these reasons that I don't need to be doing this and that. And I have them all laid out there. Look, it's too much self-focus.
Yeah, I think
I'm telling you.
C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Thinking of yourself
less. Rightly. Less, yeah.
Like you're not focused on someone who's false humility is you're still focused on yourself. I'm so bad. Blah, blah, blah. Real humility is you're focused on what does Craig need? Let me help out Craig. You're just not thinking about yourself.
Yeah.
But Jesus didn't do all that stuff for himself.
No, and you have to remember that God is with you. So we don't do this stuff on our own. We when we serve others, we know that God will be with us. And so, you know, right out of humility, we learned about guarding against discontentment, because that is the natural way that we have, is to be discontented. And God wants us to be content in our possessions that we have. He wants us not only to do that, but to be content in our position in the body of Christ. A lot of times people, like we just talked about that with the spiritual gifts, we realize that Jesus is the one that distributes those gifts. Not only that, what about contentment in our place in society? Well, I want to be Elon Musk. No, I don't. I don't. But look, you need to be content with what you are and know the value that that brings, right? Pardon me? We need to pray for him. Of course. And then this is the tough one about contentment, or at least is as I think about it, but contentment in the providence of God as he would allow difficult circumstances into our life. Did I say something offensive? Just kidding, sir. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay.
We got a question.
Yes, sir.
Contentment.
Yes.
You know, I'm contented with about everything in my life, but I still have a lot of discontentment because of depression and stuff like that.
Sure.
You watch the news and you see the things that are going on, and how do you not be discontented?
That's the problem. If you don't watch the news.
With the things that you see going on,
well,
your inability to do anything about it.
I understand. It, look, if you focus on those things, that we will be discontented. When our focus is on the things of the world, discontentment can raise itself up in our life. Instead, what we want to do is acknowledge that God is in charge of everything, And so what I'm content with is that I am been blessed with this relationship with God. And I want to focus on that to be like my primary bit of thinking. And then he'll give me opportunities to dive into the areas that are not right in our society. He doesn't want me to draw back. He wants me to push in with all of these traits that we're learning about because it's attractive to people. Let me tell you something. Jesus was attractive to the people that he was around, except for one group. The religious leaders, they didn't like him. They didn't think, but the people loved Jesus because he was gentle and he was kind and he was good and he was loving. He was forgiving. He's all these things that he wants us to be. And so we press into society and culture, not draw back. And we express these traits of God that are lovely.
Yes. Rick, I think you're describing... Oh, go ahead. Rick, I think you're describing you're content with possessions, position, and place, but the providence you're not. Because those are the last one you're discontentment is in because it's like a control thing, and your sphere of all of our sphere of influences are only so big,
right?
You know, and I think you're responsible for your sphere, your behavior, your view and relation and acceptance. I mean, I think that's kind of at the core of it.
I mean, Jesus was even discontented when he turned over the tables and ran them out with whips.
I would call that he had righteous anger is what I would describe that. And not just he was acting out against a group of people that had rejected him. I call it in my view. I'm starting to think of that as the most perverse generation perhaps there's ever been. How could a generation be more perverse than to reject the living God standing before? So look, he's dealing with a group of people that were working against everything. They just were totally rejected him. And he is angry about that treatment. Yes, Bernie.
Not to contradict yourself. Not to most perverse generation. I think this generation is worse. And the reason why I say that, they didn't have the word of God like we had it.
Yeah, true.
He hadn't been revealed by yet. Spirit wasn't there. We have it, and we mark it more with the knowledge we have. They weren't, well, I mean, as knowledgeable.
They had it walking around.
but right.
Look.
They didn't know that. I'm just saying the religious leaders contended against it, and so you have rulers. It's like you have a math book, and somebody is trying to teach you math, but you don't have the book. You can't check up on him, right? Once you have the book and you read it, and you still believe what the idiot says, 2 and 2 is 6, right? And then it comes to check up on you.
Bernie, I wasn't trying to downgrade how bad our generation is. It's terrible. I hate what our society is now. It's awful.
We have the scripture, and people say, "Well, I don't believe it." Have you ever read it? No.
Exactly. Look,
but that tells me something about you.
Yeah. When you look through the Bible, you see that that's the way it is in any generation, that there are people that are, not accepting, rejecting God in every way. So maybe I ought to dial that statement back.
Jesus, he worked with individuals one-on-one. I mean, yes, he talked to the multitudes and all that. A lot of times he was one-on-one. And so that's what we have to do. We have to be willing to go to God sends us to.
Absolutely.
I'm just going to say, I don't think we're supposed to be content with the world. Yeah. You know, it's just not going to happen.
No.
Not happy with it. No. We see what's going on. We're not supposed to be content with that.
No.
I think a discontentment can be misconstrued as a grieving, like he's saying. I mean, we grieve the things of the world. I think of Lazarus, when Jesus wept with them, I think he was weeping because, yes, they were hurting, but the ultimate effect of sin was death. And he hated it. He was grieving, too.
Yeah.
So I think that's not necessarily discontentment. I think it's a grieving because we know this isn't right.
Yes.
And we know it's going to be made right.
Right.
But until
versus then, discontentment
right.
in these other areas
yeah.
that we
yeah,
looked
we
at.
We grieve with hope.
Right.
We're going to have to move
yes.
on. one way to be content and to have a measure of humility is to be thankful. And, you know, a lot of people dial up these sins as being really bad. I'm here to tell you that to not give God thanks is a grievous sin.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it is not good. When we give thanks, we acknowledge God's goodness. And as we give thanks to God, it promotes humility and contentment in us. I have verses that go with these. Joy. What are some of the things that block our joy? Sin, of course, is upfront. It is, you have to confess sin. But misplaced confidence is also another thing that will block your joy. Confidence in yourself. You will be the most disappointing thing that you can imagine. And so it will stamp out your joy. Sometimes, what removes our joy is the discipline of God. But look, it brings it back when He does discipline us.
I really like the way T.F. puts it, that trouble is
our
friend.
It is. It is, because it will correct us and it gets us back in a place where we can have joy.
Right.
But sometimes people don't have the right perspective on trials and they'll let that steal their joy. And so that is not good.
I think a big thing that's stealing joy, and probably always has, but one thing I noticed in myself was, I call it navel gazing, but it is it's a very self-centered. And when I say self-centered, I mean we're centering all on what we're not getting, what we're not feeling, what other people aren't saying to us, how we're not being loved the way we want. Oh, it's very much like none of these things are happening for me. You know, and we drive ourselves into a depression and we rob ourselves of joy because we're navel gazing instead of having gratitude, being thankful, recognizing this is bad. Yes, these are the emotions, but the truth is God.
Yes,
and
yes, yes. Exactly. These are some ways that we can cultivate joy in our life, just like you described. The role of God's word and His spirit in our life. We want to confess and forsake sin. We want to trust in God. That is a sure way to have joy and promotes joy in your life. Trust in Him just makes your heart feel great. It's best to take a long-range view of life. When you get too narrowly focused of what's right in front of you, it just seems awful. And then we're to give thanks in all circumstances. What about the traits that deal more with ourselves? Holiness, self-control, and faithfulness. What did you pick out of which? Where are some of the struggles or victories that you have in these traits that, as we've gone through the class? Or what did you learn maybe that you didn't know? Or maybe sometimes, if you're like me, you learn something again. You'll ever experience that? You're like, okay, I'm right back around there. Holiness, you know, I'll quote Romans 12:18. That says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's another verse that goes with that, which it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's the other part of that verse. I didn't copy that one. So what about self-control? We've got to at least talk about that one for just a minute. We have to. Self-control.
The operative word for me for all of these is obedience.
Okay.
Because you know, these are your internal traits. And going back to that personal responsibility versus the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
This is your side of the equation, and what are you going to bring to the table? And to me, it starts with obedience, because as a Christian, there are things you know.
Excuse me.
You study the word, you know the word, now you need to do the word. You know, there's just, it has to be enacted.
Yes. This verse that came in with self-control, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Man, that is a That is an ouch verse right there.
I have a problem with the only thing that I can't resist is temptation.
Okay. Look, we have to realize that self-control is our wall of defense against our sinful desires that we face every day. But a lot of times we think of self-control as only being in regards to what we're not to do, like restraining ourselves. Oh, no, no. We must control ourselves to do what we're commanded to do. Mm-hmm. Right to your point, Jeff. Self-control, then, is a fruit of the Spirit that God empowers us to obey Him, right? And really, it all starts right down there at the bottom, is that we must control our thoughts. And 2 Corinthians says that we are to take every thought captive and bring it under the obedience of Christ, right? Pardon me?
I repeat that over and over again.
Yes.
All throughout the day, whenever I think so, I said, no, take it captive.
Exactly.
Take it captive.
a gentleman that that I knew that had a problem with alcohol in his life, he said, you know, sometimes his thought pattern would go down a certain way, and he'd be like, I just kind of would shake my head to be like, whoa. You know, as soon as you realize where you're going, no, you grab that thought, you kick it out and say, no, I'm not going to think that way. Faithfulness. We recognize that our God is faithful in everything, and that gives us great confidence in trusting Him. That's what we should be doing, right? And the fruit would show up in our life when we're faithful to others is we're going to show up. What happened to Craig? He was supposed to be here. What happened? Oh, he didn't make it. That is not the way a faithful believer, what God calls us to. We're going to be on time. We're going to be consistent. We're going to be responsive. When there's somebody asks something of you, you got to, in our role as faithful, we will do that. We're going to keep our word. But how about this? We're going to be loyal, especially to other Christians, to those that are facing difficulty. That is so vital to do. We want to show faithfulness. And you remember the example that was used in the scripture is Daniel. And Daniel was careful with everything that he was put in charge of. He didn't leave any place where no one could make any accusation against him at all. And let me tell you, they were looking. But that's how faithful Daniel was. So, throw in it. Yes.
The wisdom.
Yes.
To be like that is wise.
And then what about, as we're winding down, traits that deal with others? Peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and love. What jumped out of in our study of any of these to you? What did you learn? Did you know it all already?
Gentleness was one that never, you know, just popped out before until this study. You know, I've never thought about how gentle I need to be with others. You know, sometimes it comes naturally. I mean, you see someone that's, you know, crying, upset, you want to be, you know, gentle with their feelings, but other times it's not so easy. Especially like our
13-year-old. It is. It really does show up a lot in your close relationships, doesn't it? About how gentle you are when you say like, hey, I'm not very happy about that. You messed up right there, and we're going to give it to him. Jack, did you have a comment?
You know, the only thing that jumps out at me is peace.
And yes.
I probably have a problem there, but to me, Jesus brought peace with God, not peace with the world. Matter of fact, he said, you'll have
in this world, yes.
And it's not necessarily peaceful to just walk away. If the subject is, if you need to stand for God, it's not being peaceful,
right?
Just walk away.
Yes.
I guess I wrestle with that.
Well, I understand that. That's reasonable. the book really pointed out that the peace of God is threefold. And look, there is no peace with God unless God establishes it and makes it happen. Man cannot be, we are considered his enemies. But God in his graciousness and his kindness has brought peace between us and him. And since he has, then we're able to have inner peace, right? We live in a society that is inundated with anxiety. It is inundated with it. And people are going to the wrong source to find this peace. It is found in a relationship with God, not all of the things, not your iPhone, that's Xanax, you know, alcohol, drugs, sex. I mean, I worked with a young man that, look, fighting is what would bring, he had dealt with some difficult things as a child, but fighting would bring a measure of comfort to him. So it was odd, okay, but just tells you, that's the wrong source to look for that inner peace. And then look, because we have inner peace and we have peace with God, what we're able to do is be peacemakers as we reach out to others. There's no way we can get through all this. Long-suffering, patience. This was such a great lesson right here, that godly believers will suffer under mistreatment from others without retaliation or becoming bitter or resentful. When we grow in godliness, we will tolerate the shortcomings of others. That is not an easy one, for sure. And then gentleness, it's thought of as being weakness. It's probably the most least sought after trait, just like you described. It is thought to be weak, just like meekness. Meekness is passive. Gentleness is active. So when we move in, when we have to move in and be gentle with people, meekness is restrained power that would unleash. Very similar. And we have the example of our God, who is incredibly strong and powerful. And yet we looked at a scripture where he gave the example of that he would take care of the nursing ewes, the little bitty babies. That's how gentle he is. And we think about how gentle Jesus was in ministry, right? He was so gentle that way. He said, learn from me because I'm gentle and humble of spirit, right? Todd jumped in here and took care of kindness and goodness, where kindness is the inner disposition or the desire of divine good for others. But the goodness is, hey, we put that into action. We're looking to be able to be good toward others as we have opportunity. And he's created us to do this. God has done that. And one of the key areas he gives where we can do good is in our vocation, in our calling. Man, God is so gracious to give us so many opportunities to live out his life to others. The essence of God is love. Our love for God is expressed by loving others. Man, that is, right? We would think, you want to disconnect those two, but they are one, as Jeff taught us. They're one commandment, that we love God and love others. They're together. And love comes at a cost. So, I had some more that we were going to go through, but that kind of closes it. But love is the one. There's one other thing about this I didn't put on here, is that love is the trait that binds all of these together in unity, right? So, this is what I want to say just in our closing. The final chapter was really about, you know, Paul and his description of fighting the good fight. He finished the race and he has kept the faith. We're going to have, as we pursue all of these traits, look, we're going to fail at it. But we want to keep striving. You know, you just think of Paul's description as a runner that is, you know, straining and reaching for the tape right at the end of the race. And that's the way we want to be. We want to strain. We want to wrestle with these traits that God has given for us to take on, and the power of his spirit that lives in us, so that we can live in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God. What I want to say, and I know I speak for both Jeff and Todd on this, we appreciate your attendance to the class this year. Y'all have been so faithful to come and to be part of this class and to be engaged and to be prepared and even to correct when we need it. Bernie, I appreciate that. No, listen, that's what we're to do. We're to share our own perspectives that God has given around his truth. We don't have a different truth, but there are perspectives that we don't see. And that's what you guys really bring to this class. I just want to thank you personally for that. It's great. Y'all are so much fun to be a part of. So thank y'all. And so I'm going to leave it open for any final comments.
My parting takeaway from this whole thing, and the last chapter is really not about it, but about it, is that our chief citizenship is the kingdom of God, not here. Not the U.S., not this world. I mean, we're citizens under the Lord, you know, King Jesus, not King Biden. Or, you know, that stuff, at the end of the day, doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And it's his kingdom, not yours, not mine. Yes.
I rushed through that today. Sorry about that, y'all. But I appreciate.
I think the devoted triangle. I think it needs to be a square with
thankfulness. Thankful. You want to add thankfulness in there?
Yes, because I don't think someone can be devoted to God without having a heart of thankfulness or gratitude.
Yes, thankfulness is such an important aspect in the Christian life. I mean, it is wrong for a Christian to be given so much at such a great cost.
Well, just salvation.
And not, that's what I mean, and not be thankful. I mean, we ought to have our mind there all the time.
You're not thankful for something you just want to have.
Well, I mean, I agree, thankful is important.
That's right.
That's the reason why love, that is above all, and it is number one, because love includes everything. You cannot have love if you don't have thankfulness.
Yeah.
You cannot have love if you don't not humility. It's all in there. It's a perfect love, casts out everything.
Yes.
You know? So.
Yeah. Look, here's the deal. They're all important. They're all. I mean, but you're right. I mean,
love includes everything.
It does.
Why it is most important.
Exactly.
To love somebody as yourself.
Yes.
Because you always find some nitpicking, even in our teacher.
Yeah. That was good, Bernie. All right.
Have you decided what we're going to do for the next class?
We're still in discussion about it.
I'm wondering that, you know, in the world that we're living in right now, with so much. I believe that Christianity is under attack really, really bad. And we're going to have to learn how we're supposed to deal with the people who are attacking our faith and what's the proper response to that. I suppose last year's lesson was a lot on that, but, you know, you can't emphasize enough that we are living in a world that is the pressure is coming harder and harder all the time.
When you think about the New Testament period, at least we didn't have Caesar. throwing Christians in the lines and stuff
burning
like that. Yes, Western civilization has definitely changed a lot. I know you guys see more because you've seen longer. And Western Civ is definitely.
But we actually have the government attacking Christianity.
Right. But nothing like they had in the New Testament.
Nothing like them.
Nothing like that.
But what is to come?
Feeding us live the lines for. Yeah. So, it may not, but they say, I could get a lot of wisdom out of the New Testament about how do you live when your government is seriously opposed to.
Well, look, one thing that we know is that no matter what we cover, it will be inclusive of how we deal with the culture that we're in. Right. I mean, it will have that in it. There's no way.
And the answers don't change.
They're still in the book.
Today, forever, the answers doesn't change.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
But in the past, we talked about attacks, not really our response. In the past 2 years, we've looked at kind of a recipient victim perspective rather than an offensive take Christ to the world rather than
right
huddle up and build walls.
Right.
That's kind of that curricula's perspective that we've covered.
Indeed.
I think the offensive thing is what we're going to have to focus on. We're going to have to be proactive in protecting our faith.
Jack, one final comment, and we're going to close.
The proverb comes to mind, 25:26, I think. If the godly compromise with the wicked, it's like muddying a spring or polluting a well.
Yes. The pastor really covers that in his sermon today about how the church has dealt with holiness and watered that down to be something. So, no, you're right. Well, let's close right quick. Lord, we love you. We're just thankful for this time. We're just thankful for your word and what we glean from it and just the promises that we have in it. And, Lord, just thankful for this group that has faithfully attended to learn more about you, to live in a way that pleases and honors you. So we just remember now the service to come and just pray that you just guard CF's mind as he teaches, that the people would be responsive to your word, and that we'd go out and live in a way that honors and pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.